You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke 1, we are going to put our study of the book of Daniel on pause for the Christmas season. And we're going to focus on Mary's Christmas. And really what that means is we're going to focus on the birth of Christ as it affected Mary. And that seems appropriate as the Christmas season is upon us. The world will focus and does focus on the birth of Christ. And so we will focus on the birth of Christ and also focus on the very special woman who brought the Messiah into the world. The wife of Joseph, the mother of our Lord, and her name is Mary. I want us to begin this morning, Luke 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. The Bible says, in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. That shows us Nazareth is Mary's hometown. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Lord God, as we approach the mystery of the incarnation, and as we draw our attention even to your servant Mary, we pray that you would show us clearly and plainly from your word what this birth means even for us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary will give birth to the Son of God. That's what's at the heart of this text. That's the big idea that we're supposed to walk away with. The Son of God would come into the world through Mary. And it begins with Gabriel, this angel, one of the angels. He appears to Mary, and he talks to Mary about Mary's favor, that is, the grace of God upon Mary. When he appears, you'll notice verse 28, Gabriel says to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, unfortunately, there is a lot of fog that we have to cut through in order to get a clear picture of Mary. Our Catholic friends, they've poured a lot of meaning into the phrase, "O favored one." It's actually a single word in the original language. But this idea of the favored one, it is found in the Hail Mary prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, from the Latin phrase, gratia plena. It is the basis for Mary's sinlessness, or at least the doctrine of Mary's sinlessness, that our Catholic friends hold. It's the basis for the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she was sinless from birth. For example, prominent Catholic apologist Carl Keating writes concerning Gabriel's greeting, "The grace Mary enjoyed must not only have been as full or strong or complete as possible at any given time, but it must have extended over the whole of her life from conception. That is, she must have been in a state of sanctifying grace from the first moment of her existence to have been called full of grace or to have been filled with divine favor in a singular way." But there are two problems with this interpretation, at least two. And the first has to do with the actual term itself, the greeting itself. The word used in the greeting doesn't carry anything remote to what is being proposed by our Catholic friends. The word means favored. It means that Mary has received grace, favor from God. And nowhere is it ever denoted that that means that she is somehow sinless. Sinlessness is not found in this idea of favored one. In addition, the word, while it does mean favored, and it is a what's called a perfect passive participle, and that means past completed action, present continuing result, and it is something that God has given to her. And really what is emphasized is not the timing of Mary's favor, whether it's from birth or from the first moment of her existence. What is emphasized is the fact, the certainty of the favor she has received from God. And in addition to this, the term is used elsewhere for the saints of God generally. In Ephesians 1 and verse 6, Paul writes about the praise of his glorious grace, which he has graced us, with which he has graced us in the beloved. And the term, therefore, graced, the second time, is the same term, the same word that's being used here for Mary. Even as Mary was graced with grace, so all the saints of God have been graced with God's grace. And no one that I know of would suggest that the sanctifying grace that the saints of God enjoy must be upon over the whole of their lives from conception or from the first moment of their existence. And so the word itself, our Catholic friends are making it say too much than it says in the first place. But then in the context itself, as you look at Luke 1, verse 28, Gabriel's greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But notice verse 30. Do not fear, Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. The phrase there, found favor, is virtually identical to what is said about Noah in Genesis chapter 6, how he found favor in God's eyes. In fact, the only difference is the person and how it's addressed. You, Mary, have found favor versus stating Noah as a person has found favor. It's the difference between a second person and a third person in the address. And again, that I know of, I have never heard anyone call Noah, who is a favored one, so full of grace that it extended over his full life, including from conception and from the very first moment of his existence. So then, if it isn't the case that an overemphasis is being placed upon Mary's level of piety, holiness, even sinlessness, what is it that Gabriel is saying then? He is saying simply that God's grace rests on Mary and that the Lord is with her. And no doubt, she was an extraordinary young woman who feared God. In fact, just read the song that she will sing beginning in verse 46, and you will see how devout she really was. It is a song which is rich with quotations and allusions from the Old Testament. And to make more of this, that again, she has some exalted level of piety or holiness or even sinlessness that goes beyond what the text says. In fact, the text, what is emphasized, is the grace of God, God's gracious character, that he is so gracious that he looks upon Mary with favor, just as he looks upon all of his saints. And our God is gracious. As I said, Ephesians 1 and verse 6, he has graced us with his glorious grace in the beloved Son. And his grace even is ours. And it was through Mary that the beloved Son would come into the world. This is the favor that Mary finds. Gabriel goes on in verses 31 to 34 to talk about and announce the coming of the Son. And we get a bit more about Mary's function in this. Gabriel tells Mary that she will give birth to a very special son. And very specific details are given concerning the child she will bear. In the first place, we are given the gender of the child that is to be born. Gabriel says that Mary would conceive and bear a son, verse 31 says. So we see that it will be a baby boy. But not only do we have this gender reveal party going on, we are given the child's name. You shall call his name Jesus, the end of verse 31 says. We are told about his character in verse 32. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. And so that's the nature of his character. He has great character. He is the Son of God in this. And then we also get his purpose. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. His purpose, he comes in order that he might rule and reign. And so the Son, he will receive the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. And that highlights that this child to be born, this Son, Jesus, he will be the long-awaited Messiah that the Jewish people have been waiting for. And then the phrase at the end of verse 33, of his kingdom there will be no end. That means the king is coming. And he is going to be even the one that Daniel saw when we covered Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. You will remember in that verse, one like a son of man approaches the Ancient of Days. And given to him is dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What Daniel sees in chapter 7 and verse 14, in that vision, is fulfilled in the coming of our Lord Jesus. And Mary, she will serve as the child's mother. But as soon as Mary hears this, she realizes something is wrong. How will this be, she asks in verse 31, a question not motivated by disbelief like Zechariah's question is earlier in chapter 1, verse 18. This is a question of a genuine lack of understanding. How will this be since I am a virgin? And we have Gabriel's answer in verses 35 and following. And we also see not only Gabriel's answer to this question, but Mary's faith. Jesus, he will come into the world unlike any other child. Normally, there is a human mother and a human father. However, while Jesus has a human mother, her name is Mary, he has no human father. How will this be? Two parallel statements describe how this will be possible. The angel answered her, verse 35, first, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The third person of the Godhead will come near and will cause conception. And Matthew, in his gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18, he says the child is from the Holy Spirit. Both Matthew and Luke emphasize the Holy Spirit's role in the birth of Jesus. But then Gabriel goes on, not only will the Holy Spirit come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Here's the second phrase. And again, what is emphasized is the Holy Spirit, specifically the Holy Spirit's omnipotence. That is on display in the conception of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. power of the Most High will overshadow you. How? How will this be? The how is not explained. Indeed, the mystery of conception still eludes us to this day. Despite our medical advances, there are things that we don't understand, like how a new soul is formed in the womb. We can't explain that. And yet, by faith, we believe and we know that God knits us together, body and soul, in our mother's wombs. And if an everyday miracle remains a mystery to us, certainly the mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God will continue to elude us. Nevertheless, we believe that God the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Honk if you say amen. The conception of the Son of God, it is a genuine miracle. It is unfortunate that Catholicism has fuzzied our view of Mary and requires that we cut through the fog to get at the real Mary. But I want you to notice Mary's response to this in verse 38. Mary's response to what is going to take place is phenomenal. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. It is a response of faith that is demonstrated by this true woman of God. She has this response to the will of God. She acknowledges her position before the Lord. I am a servant of the Lord. And she acknowledges she is ready for his will in her life. It will no doubt cost her friends, perhaps even family members. It may and perhaps will cost her reputation. It almost costs her a husband. You remember in Matthew's gospel, Joseph is ready to cut ties until an angel shows up and has a discussion with him. But in her mind, she desires the Lord's will to be done. And therefore, more or less, prays, come, Lord Jesus. Every faithful servant of the Lord should and can respond like Mary. Because we, like her, we serve a faithful God. Everything God announces through Gabriel comes to pass exactly as stated. And so, when it comes to our lives and the Word and the will of God, we must agree with Mary. Let it be according to your word, O God. We can say it a different way. I think it's akin to what Jesus says in the garden. Your will be done, not my will, Father. This is the attitude every servant of God can and even must have. We desire the will of God. We crave the word of God to be accomplished in our lives. More and more, His will become our will as we willingly and gladly sacrifice our will to the will and word of God. That really is what it is about. We place such a premium on free will. And yet, what is the freest our will can be except that it aligns with the perfect will of God, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let us commit this to prayer. Lord God, as we consider the example of Mary, and as we consider Mary's Christmas, we crave that her Christmas would become our Christmas, that we would allow the Lord to grace us with His grace, that we would recognize our roles as servants, and that we would adopt an attitude like hers. Let it be according to your word, O Lord. Lord God, may your word and your will find its place in our lives. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.